Well, we're going to look this morning at probably the most surprising event in the first century church. Certainly the most unexpected event, the most unanticipated event. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, as we continue to study what we're calling Luke volume 2. Luke volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. Luke volume 2 is Acts. You need to know something about inspiration of Scripture. So many people have an inaccurate view when I say the inspired Word of God. Inspiration didn't occur as the Holy Spirit sort of dictated words into the writers of the Scripture. The authors used their own personalities, their own gifts to craft what they were writing. God simply made sure that what they wrote was what God wanted them to write. Luke was an incredible artist. He was an amazing author. And the way he records the history of the early church is gripping and engaging. So the writers of the Bible share a lot in common with just all good writers. One way to make a good story great is to add the element of surprise, where the reader stops for a moment and says, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." As some examples, let me tell you about some stories that I think are familiar to all of you. And all of these characters I'm about to put up on the screen, they all have something in common with each other, and they also have something in common with the character we're going to look at this morning. So the first character that I want you to see is the Grinch. Many of us know who the Grinch was. Try to think about his life. And compare it to the next character, Ebenezer Scrooge. Now there's more in common between those two than just Christmas. What's the thread? Third character might help. That's the Beast in the Beauty and the Beast. What do the Grinch, Scrooge, and the Beast have in common? Maybe this fourth one will help. Darth Vader. What does Vader have in common with those other three characters? Next character. Now, you may not know who that is, but your kids and grandkids surely do. That's Gru from Despicable Me. What do all five of these characters have in common that they also have in common with Acts chapter 9? And then the last one, that's Diego from Ice Age. All six of these characters, at some point in the story, experienced a surprising U-turn in their lives. Something happened, and they did a 180, completely unexpectedly. Luke has recorded first century church history in a way that has presented a character to us so far, so that if you didn't know the story already like most of us do, you'd be absolutely floored. Saul of Tarsus was introduced to us by Luke in Acts chapter 7. The first martyr of the New Testament church, Stephen. And Saul was there giving approval, authorizing Stephen's murder. And then in Acts 8, Luke tells about Saul persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem and causing everybody except the apostles to flee Jerusalem because of persecution. But Saul experiences, like those other characters, a 180. Only Saul's conversion was real and historic. All of us long to turn our lives around at some level. All of us long to experience a 180. All of us have areas of our lives where we want to experience a U-turn. And we all know people whose lives we long would experience a 180. What we learned this morning is the key to any life change is not the person being changed. Not the person being changed wanting to change. No, the key to any 180, the key to any U-turn is the God of all grace and the God of all transformation. Let's stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Acts 9, verses 1 to 19. This is the word, inspired word of God, very creatively written by Luke. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And for all of you who long to experience a 180, for all of you who have loved ones that you long to see their lives do a U-turn, this is God's word. And this word teaches about supernatural, transforming grace. Let's pray. Father, move in our hearts, move in our wills, open our minds, illumine our thoughts. Make us into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. The mission, I hope you're starting to grab a hold of it here, the mission of Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church is to engage every neighbor with the surprising power of grace over the fence of our neighbor's backyard, over the mountain into the city of Birmingham, and overseas. We're committed to spreading the power of the grace of God. But to so many of us, grace is just a word. This morning, we get to meet grace up close and personal. Four elements of sovereign grace that show us how amazing grace really is. First element, we need to be amazed at the wonder of sovereign grace. In verses 1 and 2, Luke continues to set us up for what's about to happen. He continues to reveal that Saul is breathing out threats and murder against the church. Saul is on the prowl. He's like a roaring lion on the hunt. And it's not enough for Saul that he hates the church enough to get rid of Christians in Jerusalem. He is now traveling 135 miles by foot north of Jerusalem to Damascus. And he wants to extradite all the Christians there he can find, bring them back to Jerusalem, throw them in prison, and have many of them stoned. Now let me ask you a silly question. Is Saul interested in seeking Jesus Christ at all? Clearly not. Saul is absolutely, completely opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not the least bit open. He is not even open to being open. And yet, in the midst of his steeled resolve to despise Christ and hate the church, Jesus shows up. Look at verse 3. Suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. Saul was stopped in his tracks. You know, there's a view of grace that many Christians have. It sort of goes like this. God's grace is God sending Jesus to live a life for us that we couldn't live, to offer a death that we couldn't offer. And as we hear about that good news, we simply decide whether or not we're going to put our trust in that grace. Now, at one level, I understand how you would think that's true. But that's not the amazing grace that we're talking about. Yeah, I've heard people use Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them. And the whole idea is that your heart is like a door. And Jesus is the consummate gentleman. And he's not going to barge his way in. So he's knocking softly. And your door of your heart, it only has one doorknob. And it's on your side. And if you want to, as you hear Jesus gently knocking on the door, you can choose to open that door and let him in. Folks, is that what happened in Saul's life? Was Jesus gently knocking on a one-handled door? And Saul, because he's so interested in Jesus, decides to open it up? We sang the words of Acts 9, in a sense, in the song this morning. That God will climb any mountain to find us. And he'll kick in any wall. You know what is wondrous about amazing grace? Every one of us, though we may not have been breathing threats against Christians, though we may not have murdered Christians, the fact is we are in the same place as Saul. Saul's conversion simply gives us insight into our conversion. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes that all of us are dead. You want to know what dead means? Well, the Greek means dead. Okay? We're dead. Dead. You want to know what dead means? Go to a graveyard and start sharing the gospel in a graveyard. How many people are going to respond? Okay, dead means you are unresponsive. Dead means that you are unwilling and unable to respond to anybody knocking on the door of your heart. No, grace is we're running the other way like Saul was, and Jesus shows up and he says, enough. I love you. And I am now kicking down the door of your heart. And I am resurrecting you. I've got spiritual AED paddles, and I am raising you from the dead. And I'm giving you a new heart. And the first act of this new heart is I'm going to give you the grace of faith. And you're going to be saved. And you're going to be new. And you're going to be different. And you're going to make a U-turn. There's going to be a 180 because of what I do in your life. That is the wonder of sovereign grace. It's supernatural. One of the stories that I showed at the beginning was of Scrooge. Of course, Dickens' famous novel, A Christmas Carol. If you don't know the story, I don't know what planet you're on, but you may not know it. Ebenezer Scrooge was a miser. He was greedy. He was cruel. He was harsh. He had no compassion, no mercy. All he cared about was making money. He had a partner. His partner's name was Jacob Marley. And Marley was just as miserly, just as wicked. Marley preceded Scrooge in death. And Marley was doomed because of his life to eternal torment and suffering. So Marley wants to send ghosts to warn his old friend so that he might not experience the same fate that Marley himself had experienced. Now notice, Scrooge wasn't seeking change. Marley sends the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. Scrooge comes to his senses. His life does a U-turn, a 180. He becomes kind and generous and merciful. There was a supernatural intervention in Scrooge's life that he didn't ask for. There was a supernatural intervention in Saul's life that he didn't ask for. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, there was a supernatural intervention in your life. Now, why is that wonderful? Because it means your sin is no match for God's grace. Your blindness is no match for God's grace. Your lack of will, your lack of seeking is no match for God's grace. You need never fear that God's grace is not big enough. It saves you, and it does a whole lot more. This is what fills our worship with vitality. This was what fills the church with humility, that your conversion was as miraculous as Saul's. Do you realize that? Your conversion was as miraculous as Saul's. Now, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, here's the wild part about sovereign grace. We call you to come and put your hope and trust in Christ. Secondly, be amazed only at the wonder of sovereign grace. Secondly, be amazed at the hope of sovereign grace. In verse 13, Luke records that Ananias calls Christians saints. We're no longer dead people. We are now living saints. That word saint means holy, and holy means to be set apart. Because of sovereign grace, not only is it wondrous and supernatural, but we are supernaturally resurrected, we're given new life, and we're given a new identity. We're given a new standing, a new status. We are right with God by the grace of God, but we're also new creatures in Christ. And then in verse 17, instantaneously, as soon as Jesus arrested Saul in his tracks, Ananias understands when he finally goes that Saul is part of the family of God. In verse 17, he says, "Brother Saul." The hope of sovereign grace is not only that we're saved from wrath when we're not seeking salvation, but that we're also made part of the family of God. And again, Saul's conversion is a picture of everybody's conversion. Now, what's interesting is Paul says in Galatians, as he's really retelling this story, Galatians 1, that in the midst of running away from God, trying to destroy Christ, Paul says, the fact is, God had set me apart from before I was born. It says in the text that Saul, in Jesus' words, is Christ's chosen instrument. And you may be tempted to think, well, that's true of Saul. I get that. But that was just a special case. That's not true of me. Oh, yes, it is. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that we were chosen in Christ by love from before the foundations of the earth. Now, here's where it gets hopeful. You ready? If God set his love on you before you were born, if God set his love upon you in spite of you not seeking him, in spite of your sin, in spite of your brokenness, if God set your love on him before you even cared about loving him, then how much more now that you do care about loving him, can you be confident that his grace and love will meet you in your weakness? You did absolutely nothing to merit or earn God's love. As a matter of fact, you and I did everything, just like Saul, we could possibly do to demerit God's love and grace and favor. And he pursued us in love anyway. So if God chose to set his love on you in spite of all you've done to demerit it, then how much more now that you actually care about experiencing God's love, can you be confident that his love will meet you? You can do nothing that would make God increase in his love for you, because it's already infinite. And there's nothing you could do either that could cause God's love for you to decrease in any way. You see, it's all because, it's not who we are. It's because of who God is. Acts 9 is about Saul's conversion, but it's really not. It's about the kind of God who is the God of love. Look at verse 12. Paul had seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Paul knew his Greek. He knew his Hebrew. He knew what Ananias means. Do you? Ananias means the Lord is gracious. Ananias means the Lord shows grace. So if Paul running away from God, trying to destroy Christ, and Christ showing up and saying, hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If that wasn't enough to show Saul grace, Jesus actually sends Saul a person whose name preaches at him, the Lord is gracious. The Lord shows grace. Look, from beginning to middle to end, the entire Christian life is grace. Grace sought you. Grace saved you. Grace will continue to pursue you. Grace will empower you. Grace will change you. That is hope. Your sin is no match for God. Your unbelief is no match for grace. There's no reason for us as believers in Jesus Christ not to be filled with amazing hope. Who holds you? Do you hang on to God, or does he hang on to you? Another story where there's a great turnaround was Ice Age. And again, this is Diego. Diego is a saber-toothed tiger, and a human actually destroyed one of his friends. And so he was bent on revenge, and he was going to kidnap a baby. Well, his heart ends up being changed by grace he is shown in unexpected ways. Now, there's a book by Philip Yancey called The Jesus I Never Knew. And he actually uses, well, not saber-toothed tigers, but he uses big cats in the jungle and makes a comparison with monkeys in the jungle. Now, do you know the difference between how a monkey takes care of its young and how a big cat like Diego takes care of its young? Philip Yancey says that monkeys, little monkeys, simply have to hang on with all their might. If mama wants to move, little monkey better jump on. And if mama jumps, little monkey better hang on tighter. And if monkey falls off, tough beans monkey. Not very secure. How many of us feel that way about God? It's up to us. We're going to hang on with all our might, or he'll leave us in the dust. You see, big cats like Diego, they take care of their young differently. Big cats, lions, tigers. If they want to move, they pick up their young by the scruff of the neck, by their teeth. And they don't let go. Nothing can snatch them out of their mouths. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in John 10, he also says he's the good shepherd. And he says, as the good shepherd, he says he holds you. And he says, nothing can snatch you out of his hands. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what your worries are. I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what your fears are. But the hope of amazing grace is God's got you. And he will not let you go. And neither will he allow you to let go, even if you want to, because his love is bigger than your sin. Be amazed at the wonder of sovereign grace. Be amazed at the hope of sovereign grace. Thirdly, be amazed at the power of sovereign grace. Look at verse 13. Ananias says, Lord, I've heard from many about this guy, how much evil he's done. Notice that Ananias is looking at things from a natural perspective. You know what he's saying? This guy's too bad to be changed. This guy's too lost to be found. This guy's too hardened to be softened. This man's too blind to see. Maybe you know people like that. And maybe that's your response. Or maybe you fear you are that person. I'll never change. I've tried. It doesn't work. Look, your sin is no match for the power of sovereign grace. Look at verse 17. God restores Saul's sight, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of sovereign grace is that God resurrects dead people. God takes out an old, stony, unbelieving heart supernaturally, and he replaces it with a new heart, and he gives you the Holy Spirit. So you have a new nature, you have new desires, and you have a new power. And that is who you are if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, then come to Christ today, and you'll know you have experienced the wonder and hope and power of sovereign grace. Verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. This is where the verse comes from. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Sovereign grace all through the Christian life enables you, motivates you, empowers you to live the Christian life. The one who is blind, the one who is persecuting disciples, now becomes one. Luke calls in verse 1 Christians disciples. Disciples are those who are committed followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he calls Christians those who belong to the way. That means we're following Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. But it also means we're following Christ as our way for the rest of our lives. Look, the power of sovereign grace is that when Jesus breaks into your door and he gets out the AED paddles and he resurrects you, he doesn't merely resurrect you with enough faith that simply wants Jesus as Savior so you'll be saved from the flames of hell, but you'll have no desire to actually live the Christian life. That's not even a possibility for a Christian. The sovereign grace that grants you power not only resurrects you and gives you a heart so that you want to trust in Christ as Savior, the power of sovereign grace also transforms you so that you long to follow Christ as Lord. You're devoted to Him as a loving disciple. Now, I'm not saying clearly there's not ups and downs in the Christian life. Of course there is. But you've heard me say this many, many times. There are people who profess to be followers of Christ because they walked an aisle, because they prayed the prayer, because they were baptized, because they joined a church, and they say they have Jesus as Savior, but they have no intention of following Christ as Lord. And I'm here to tell you, that person has not experienced sovereign grace. And I'm not preaching works righteousness here. What I'm preaching is the power of grace. Grace isn't so wimpy and impotent, it simply makes people who are lost want to get out of hell without changing their lives. Grace causes a U-turn. Grace causes a 180. Now, if you're here this morning, you're thinking, oh my goodness, I might not be a Christian. That's not a bad thing, folks. Can I tell you that? That is not a bad thing to wonder if you're a Christian or not. But here's the kicker. What you do next reveals whether you experienced sovereign grace. If you say, man, I'm convicted that I've got to really redouble my efforts, I've got to get with the program here, then chances are you're not a Christian. Because you're trusting your own efforts to change. If, however, you say, oh Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am not living the life I know you want me to live. And I even feel the weakness of my own inability to pull it off. Oh Jesus, change me, please. Then you can be pretty confident you're a believer. And though change may come slowly, it will come. And God will enable you and empower you by His power and grace to experience a U-turn. In verse 6, Jesus says to Saul, you'll be told what you are to do. Listen, there is a life to live as Christians. The power of sovereign grace, verse 14, gives us power to call on Christ's name. We depend upon Him. We pray to Him. We trust Him. Another of the stories where there's a U-turn is the Grinch who stole Christmas. I'm sure you remember the story. He hates Christmas. He thinks it's a fraud. He thinks all the Whos down in Whoville only like Christmas because there's decorations and toys and food. And so he steals all that. Yet on Christmas morning, the amazing thing is the Whos are still singing. Without the toys, without the trees, without the decorations, without the roast beast, they're still singing. And the Grinch is changed by that grace. Dr. Seuss puts it this way. Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2. That's the amazing power of grace illustrated in a story. The grace of God changes lives. If lives aren't changing, then likely people haven't experienced grace. That is not the preaching of works salvation that is emphasizing the power of miraculous grace. Be amazed at the wonder of sovereign grace. Be amazed at the hope of sovereign grace. Be amazed at the power of sovereign grace. And then fourthly and finally, be amazed at the mystery of sovereign grace. Here's the mystery of sovereign grace. God is absolutely sovereign in meeting people in His love, pursuing people in His love, changing people, resurrecting people by His love. And we are completely responsible. You notice several times today I've talked about sovereign grace, and then I've also looked to you and said, now if you don't know Christ, come to Christ. How can they both be? How can God be a God of sovereign grace and we still be responsible to come in faith? I don't know, but that's what Scripture says. And if you're not a Christian this morning and you're thinking, gee, I don't know if I'm really going to ever be a Christian, I'm just going to wait to be zapped. No, that's not how it works. Come to Christ and you'll know you've experienced sovereign grace. And the same thing works in the Christian life. You don't just sort of wait around and say, okay, Jesus, zap me with the power of sovereign grace. No, you trust you've experienced sovereign grace and you step out expecting the power to come. And when it comes to people being engaged with the surprising power of grace, we don't just sit back, kick back, and say, well, God's sovereign in his grace. I don't need to do anything. I'll just wait to see what happens. That's not what happens here. Have you ever wondered? Jesus had already done everything that needed to be done, didn't he? He stops Saul in his tracks. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. Why didn't Jesus just share the gospel? Because Jesus has chosen to ordain the means as well as the end. Jesus could have shared about his work with Saul. He chose not to. Why? Because he chooses to use people. He chooses to use disciples. He chooses to use the church as agents and conduits of grace. Isn't it really sort of amazing that Jesus was right there with Saul? All they had to do was take the next step and share the gospel with him. But he said, no, I'm going to send Ananias to do that. And that's what he does for us too. All the people around us, we have no idea how God's sovereign grace is at work. And that's why we engage every neighbor with the surprising power of grace. Over the fence, over the mountain, and overseas. Look at Ananias' attitude. Verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now last week we said, it's not the professionals in the pulpits that God uses to lead people to Christ most often. It is the average, ordinary person in the pew that God uses. Ananias. And then Ananias says in verse 10, here I am. Is that your attitude? Is God calling out your name to go and do something, to serve, to obey, to engage a neighbor? And is your seeking of grace leading to your heart crying out, here am I, send me, do what you will. God gave Ananias his marching orders. Rise and go to the street called Straight and look for a man of Tarsus. Now, Ananias was afraid to do so because he heard so much about Saul. He resists, just like we tend to resist. But our resistance is no match for grace. And in verse 15, Jesus says again, go. And that's what Jesus says to us as well. And then Ananias had no idea that his simple act of obedience in going to Saul would change the world. And guess what? There's people in your lives. There's people in your relational network. You have no idea what engaging that neighbor with the surprising power of grace might accomplish. You have no idea whether the person that's working next to you, living next to you, at your child's ball game, could be the next Billy Graham. Or you have no idea that they may be a person that grows up to be an entrepreneur for Christ and changes the world that way. Or a researcher, or a teacher that lives for Christ and changes lives. See, the mystery of sovereign grace is that we are like chess pieces on the board that God moves around to change the world. The last story I want to talk about and refer to is the Beauty and the Beast. For those of you who don't know the story, the Beast was actually a French prince, and an enchantress came and knocked on his door one night at the castle, and she was disguised as an old beggar woman, and she simply wanted some shelter from the cold, and the prince laughed at her The prince didn't want to show her mercy. The prince looked at her appearance and thought, this worthless old lady, and shoot her away. And then the enchantress changed into who she really was, and she cast a spell on the prince. And she said, you have a beastly heart. You're going to be a beast in appearance. And the only way this curse can be broken is if somebody actually loves you in spite of your beastly appearance. Well, there's a young girl in the city. Her name is Belle, and her father wanders into the beast's castle, and the beast puts him in prison, and Belle finds out that that's where he is, and she goes to the beast and pleads for her father's life and says, well, take me and put me in jail and let my father go. So the beast does, and the beast begins to be subtly drawn to Belle's beauty inside and out. Belle is just horrified by the beast. Belle actually escapes, and wolves come after her, and the beast runs out and saves her life, though he is deeply wounded. And Belle begins to realize there's something more to the beast than meets the eye. Of course, the rest of the story, spoiler alert, is Belle, in fact, does fall in love with the beast. They share their first kiss, and the beast is turned back into a prince, but a much better prince than he ever could have been apart from Belle's love. Now, the problem with that story is Belle begins to love the beast because she sees something good in him. Christ loves us as the beast and loves the beast right out of us. And yet, Christ always uses others as the conduits of his love and grace. That is the mystery of sovereign grace. How is God calling you to love the beast in others, that they might experience a U-turn, a 180? What's your hope this morning? In your ability and capacity to hang on to God? Or in his sovereign grace that comes to you and will not let you go? Grace is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Christian life. It saves you, it changes you, it empowers you, it propels you. It really is amazing. Let's pray.